I have a growing concern these days about the subtle nature of integrating American culture and political philosophy into the mission and the message of the church. Today, I was going through my Facebook posts, and I'm a member of a couple of Bible groups, the King James Version Bible groups and the New American Standard Bible groups, and so on. And I noticed that somebody was displaying an image of a or several images of a new edition of the Bible, and one of those pictures featured a image of Teddy Roosevelt and a quote underneath his image by him integrated into the Book of Psalms. Now, you'll have to get me to try to understand, because I don't, and I don't know that I ever will, how Teddy Roosevelt, no matter how wonderful a quote it might have been, would be find his way into the Book of Psalms. Mind you, an image of Teddy Roosevelt. And I'm sure in this edition of Bible that is not a singular incident. There's probably various pictures and quotes and of people and famous people and maybe more political leaders and so on within the pages of that edition, this new edition of this Bible. What horrifies me about that, what made me shudder when I saw that, is this subtle integration of American culture and political philosophy into, and social philosophy too, by the way, into now even the pages of Scripture itself. Now, this is a subtle attempt to, and maybe not even conscious on the part of the publishers. I mean, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. But and the devil's always at work. This is a subtle attempt. If you're a discerning Christian, you need to realize this is a subtle attempt to integrate American culture and American political philosophy into your Christian mind. Now, let me just say, there's nothing wrong with being an American. I'm grateful that I'm an American. I'd rather live here than any other country. I'm also aware that this is not a Christian nation. Washington, D.C. is not the place where God lives any more than New York or Los Angeles, or this is not a godly country. We have to learn, folks, from the European church-state alliances, how dangerous of a mindset that can be. So when I saw this image of Teddy Roosevelt and his quote incorporated into the Book of Psalms, it rightfully made me shudder. I mean, it caused me to pause. There is this subtle attempt to integrate and blend American culture and political philosophy into the message and the mission of the church. And it ought not be so. What happens throughout church history from Constantine in the fourth century forward, when you get a church state alliance, what you get is the state. What you get is in the state in all of its fallenness, in all of its man-centered social and political philosophy, being baptized and justified by the church. And so ultimately, you get a fallen church. The message of the gospel, the mission of the church, and the preaching of the kingdom of God is eclipsed. And the state takes over, and there really, at that point, there's nothing left. And there's a reason. There's a reason why in Europe they called this period the Dark Ages. Because after Constantine took over and began to integrate Roman philosophy and culture into the church, what we had is the church-state alliance that grew and grew, ultimately an elevated clergy, Ultimately, the papacy, ultimately, everything got recentered in Rome, ultimately, also, there was this division, of course, that occurred in Byzantine and so on. But the point is that we must not allow our minds to be seduced away from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. We must not allow ourselves to be seduced away from that purity. Now, this is not new. This has been happening since especially it's escalated during the 1970s with the Moral Majority and all the attempts by American preachers to try to Christianize America in the flesh using carnal methods. And what we ended up with is an Americanized Christianity instead. Let me say that again. Instead of Christianizing America, the well-intended moral majority and those movements like that simply ended up, they got too cozy with the politicians, and we ended up simply Americanizing Christianity. And so we are no use at that point to the country. We are no use at that point to the world. The church just becomes part of the problem. Rather than a city shining on a hill, we come down into the valley of the polluted fallenness of humanity, and we just become the religious chaplaincy for political leaders. We no longer speak truth to power. We no longer speak truth at all. We speak a sort of truth. An integrated truth, a compromise truth, whatever it takes to keep the political parties happy, keep them from pursuing legislation that might harm the church. But America is not a holy land. It is not a godly nation. Its founders were not Christians. Thomas Jefferson was an atheist. Ben Franklin was an atheist. Well, George Washington was a Mason. He was a deist at best. Now, I'm not putting down being an American. I just said to you, I am happy to be an American. I'm glad we have a three separate branches of government. I'm glad we have a separation of church and state. And I hope that we will, as a church, take advantage of that by using our freedoms to advance the gospel. But not advance American political, social, and economic interests. That's not our job. Folks, we are pilgrims and strangers, Peter tells us, and sojourners in a land in which we are ambassadors for Christ. So, this thing of the subtle integration of putting of American political and social and economic philosophy into the mind of the Christian to the point where it eclipses the message and the mission of the church and the preaching of the kingdom of God is so scary. It should cause us to tremble. I encourage you to read church history, especially that which has come out in the last couple hundred years. There's been all kinds of new records discovered. A book was written by Leonard Verdine called The Reformers and Their Stepchildren. And he talks about the fatal flaw of the Reformation. Now, the Reformation was a good thing. A lot of wonderful things happened. We recaptured the gospel. Good things happened in that first generation. But the fatal flaw of the Reformation was their inability to separate from the state. And so the state church stayed in charge, and the state dictated to the church how it was going to function. Infant baptism was retained. The populace as a whole, believer and unbeliever, were required to be baptized and to be integrated into the church together. And you ended up, by the second or third generation after the Reformation, you ended up with a fallen church all over again. But God has always had his people. And those people throughout church history have been those who have held to the simplicity and the purity of the gospel. They've held to the stewardship of the gospel without having to concede or get the permission of political leaders and blessings and the resources of political leaders to do it. Now, I know it's well intended at times. Nobody sets out to eclipse the gospel. At least not, I hope, this a person is not evil. Evil does that, of course, but Israel was well intended as well when they would try to stay friendly with their pagan neighbors and incorporate their pagan rituals and even build a shrine into the temple grounds in order to try to get along. Folks, we have to develop our own narrative again. We have to understand that our narrative, our paradigm out of which we draw our purpose, our identity, and our hope is the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of America. Not America, not the world as it stands. We have forgotten the necessity that we have to come out of the world in order to reach the world. We have to step away from the ways of the world in order to communicate the ways of Christ effectively and thoroughly. Now, lest you think or I be accused that I'm advancing some kind of my own philosophy here, I'm not. I want to share with you a couple of passages of scripture. It was the way of Christ to preach the kingdom of God. There were political movements during Christ's day. You know that, right? There were the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees, there was the Zealots, and there were the Herodians, and there were even the Essenes. These were all political movements. The Zealots were movements that were intended to use violence to overthrow the Romans. The Pharisees just wanted to be the Make Israel Great Again party. They just wanted to be able to keep friendly with Rome in order to, and they thought if they got moralistic enough that they'd be able that God would restore their nation to them. And then the Herodians were those who were aligned themselves with the political agenda of Herod. And then there were the Essenes who said, "It's all rotten. We're going to go out into the desert and we're going to form a community." Commune. All of these political and religious movements all thought well of Jesus in the beginning, but they ultimately turned against him because he kept preaching the kingdom of God. Jesus saw the Herodians and the Essenes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the any other movement as simply being part of the world. Listen, there are only two realms. There are only two realms. There's the kingdom of God in this present evil age. And whether you're a Democrat or a Republican or a socialist or a fascist, doesn't really matter. That is, they're all part of the same evil system. Only the kingdom of God is where we find righteousness, peace, and joy. You don't find that in a political, man-made political system, man-made political philosophy, or a man-made religion, for that matter. So we have to retain our sense of separation and purity. Paul tells Timothy, young Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, 4, he says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Let me read that again. "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Paul is telling young Timothy in the middle of this pastorate that he's taking there in Ephesus that your primary responsibility is to be available and thoroughly devoted and committed to the one as a soldier to the one who is enlisting you, meaning Jesus Christ. There's one Lord, there's one King. And you are not to get caught up in the civilian affairs of Ephesus or trying to use fleshly or carnal means to try to convert Ephesus or to try to form alliances with the Ephesian culture and the Ephesian political leaders. You are to instead stay apart. Stay apart. Be a shining city on a hill. Be the temple of God in the midst of pagan temples. Don't try to integrate. This is a principle of separation that Baptists have understood for hundreds of years. Baptists have suffered the brunt of persecution from the state church throughout church history, from the early days, from the 4th century forward. After the Reformation wilted and became another cog with the of the state, both Protestant and Catholic state churches began to pursue and persecute and execute untold thousands of Bible-believing Christians who refused to be part of a state church that baptized infants, baptized and brought in a sought to bring in both believers and unbelievers, and then this mass church, the state church that really wasn't a church at all, and then that was compelled by law and by force to be a member. If you were a citizen of any European country, you were required to be baptized and be a member of the church. And so you get an largely unregenerate church with a largely unregenerate clergy. You get an elevated clergy. You get the papacy continuing. All of this symbolism of Christianity, all of this terminology of Christianity, but no Christianity. There's a reason, again, they called it the Dark Ages, folks. Because the gospel had been eclipsed when the church allied itself with the state. Let's not let that happen again. I would even go say it this way. If you love the United States, if you love your country, the most important thing you can do for it is to stay clear about where your primary loyalty is, and that is the kingdom of God. Your primary loyalty is the kingdom of God. Jesus was clear with Pilate, wasn't he? When he told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, Jesus was not saying, "My kingdom is in heaven, in the far away, distant by and by, and when you die, that's where I reside." Jesus had spent 3 years inaugurating the kingdom of God on earth. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Yes, there's a heaven. Yes, if you are in Christ, you are going to go there when you die. But Jesus inaugurated the kingdom, and we are to continue that kingdom present on this planet. Now, in the now. That is our narrative. That is our paradigm. That's the paradigm out of which we live as Christians. It's the kingdom of God, its values, its purpose, its mission. That's our purpose. That's our hope. That's our identity. Not a political party. Now, let me share with you just another passage here real quickly. Philippians chapter 3. Philippi was a Roman city-state. It was free. They didn't have to pay taxes to Rome. And the people who lived and were born in Philippi were Roman citizens, unlike most of the cities in Asia Minor. And so they were proud of that. They were proud of the fact that they were Roman citizens. And Paul is telling them that now that they are in Christ, they are to remember that their citizenship is in heaven. Again, not just the sweet by and by after we die. Post-mortem salvation is wonderful. It's a good news. We have that to look forward to. But we're talking about what's going on right now. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is our citizenship right now. That's our primary citizenship. So he tells the Philippians in Philippians 3:20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That's the historic background of Philippi. We are not to be engrossed with the things of this world, its values, its lusts, nor its systems. Let me close by simply reminding you, there are only two systems. There are only two realms. This present evil realm, this present evil age, in which Jesus died to save us, from which Jesus died to save us, and the kingdom of the Son. In Colossians, we're told that God has rescued us from the kingdom of Satan and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There's where your primary loyalty is. Now, if you've given yourself over to political philosophy and agenda, and if you're all wrapped around the axle about the election one way or the other, that's a good sign that you've given yourself over too much. If you bought into some political narrative, some conspiratory narrative, that somehow the world's going to come to an end depending on who's elected and who's not, then you've bought too far into it, my brother or sister. Let me just tell you, you've bought too far into it. Back up. Back up. Take a breath. And remember, it is better to trust in the Lord than in princes. It is better to trust in the Lord than in men. Your security, your purpose, your hope, your peace of mind is not tied to a political party or a candidate. It is tied to the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom alone. Reclaim your heritage. Reclaim your inheritance in him. Make some separation. Make some detachment. Be the ambassador for Christ that you're called to be. And remember, you are a pilgrim. You are a stranger. You are a sojourner passing through. Do your best to walk and stay, don't get entangled in civilian affairs. And do your best to hear on that day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen.